Okay, hundreds and thousands of people here tonight. So, we'll get on. Ready? Okay, tonight, 21 January 2004. Got thousands of people here tonight. We're in full auditorium. We're just having a wonderful time studying. So, tonight we have a lot I'd like to cover with you that are in this series of stress, anxiety, and depression. And don't get stressed out about how long it's taken. We're not too far from it, but we're just in some wonderful things and dealing with some truths that not only have I not covered in this series, but in any series. And so it's a fun thing to get under our understanding. Prayer. We've been in prayer for Alta Thompson and just the other day, Sunday, I guess, we were praying in regard to an imminent death, and now they tell me she's been taken home and her liver's functioning. So either God's performing a big miracle or somebody's not telling somebody straight or something, but bless her heart, she's home. So let's be in prayer for her and the family here at home in our own assembly. Be in prayer for Estelle. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle. Be in prayer for Romeo. He's looking for a job, so please be in prayer for Romeo. In prayer for the assembly as we look for somewhere that we can meet and for the upcoming years and what God is doing in that respect. I'd like you to be in prayer Wednesday in my own neighborhood. A little opportunities come up to go down the street and talk to a group of men that hit the hard end of life as far as drugs and alcohol addiction and have reached the point where they're in a halfway house that I didn't even know that was right down the street from me, and befriended the man that kind of runs everything. And we were talking, and we talked about maybe doing this, and he went down and asked at one of the houses. There's about six of them that live in this house, and he said they all just their eyes lit up and they want to do it. So this Sunday late afternoon I'll go over there and we'll spend some time, a little brief, just brief time, just beginning introduction to see how it goes. So please be in prayer that God will put into my mouth the words that he would have me to say and the manner in which he would have me to say it, that his spirit will be with these men. It's been a pleasure meeting some of these men. They have really wonderful backgrounds as far as they're not like, pardon expression, bums. They had their own businesses and homes and all these things, and because of drugs. Romeo, I need you to get with Wes after class. He's got some information for you. Okay. I've just been impressed with all the men that I've met, and at some points in their life for various reasons got involved in drugs and alcohol, it's been very, very interesting meeting them. They're very humble men. They've been humble. They've been knocked down to their knees, and they accept kindness, any kindness. They appreciate. They just wonderful people to know. No facade about them. No arrogance about them. Is very, in fact, arrogance and all that stuff. They don't want to have any part of it. And so please be in prayer Sunday, between now and Sunday, when I talk with these men. Looking forward to it in a very big way. And let's see, be in prayer for Romeo. I've said that. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study tonight of our study. Where we are, looking in Colossians, of who you are in Christ, being complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, How grateful we are for the opportunity to come now. Open up the Word. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears here to the things you would have us to see and hear. And Heavenly Father, I pray that those to whom this message goes out, that get these tapes or internet or however, that it will give them the assurance of who they are in Christ. Stress and depression will no longer be the dragons in their soul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have moved last week to number 31 in regard to in Jesus Christ, you are complete. Let's pick it up right from that point. Please look in your scriptures to Colossians. If you on the internet or whatever, or get a Bible, open that Bible up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, where we resume our study. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, what we're looking at here, as you recall from last week, so many people hurt so much and have so many problems in their life, striving for something that they're just that sense that things are not complete in their life. Life is not coherent. Their life is not coherent, and that turmoil is in their soul, and they don't know how to get that coherence. A sense of coherence is what it's technically called, and they don't have it. And a lot of people that suffer stress, anxiety, and depression, this is one of the things that torments the soul, is this sense of incompleteness. Well, here's the good news for you. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. People, this is what you already have. You are complete in Jesus Christ. This is what you already have. And we started looking at these things in this verse last week. So let's just move on to where we've left off in regard to our study. You have been made complete in Jesus Christ. You are complete. That is, you cannot improve it. You cannot improve who and what you are, people, nor can you lose it. I know you may have been molested, or you may have been raped, you may have been neglected, hurt in life as an adult, in divorce, in relationships with people, and just really hurt. And you think maybe you've lost something in your relationship with God. People, in Jesus Christ, you are complete. And we noted a very important principle, and I hope you'll let this burn in your soul. Stop working for what you already have. Stop working for what you already have. Stop being stressed and depressed, thinking you don't have something that you already have. Live in that completeness. Know that completeness. Believe that completeness. And then live that completeness. Now, false teachers want you to work for all of these things, but I'm telling you they're yours simply by faith. You are already complete. Now, there are many different dimensions of this word complete that we started in last week, and I don't want you to miss out on the richness of these. It gives you a sense of what's already happened to you. So let me give you three or four things about this word. I will not belabor it, but let me give you three or four things. One. This word, pleroo, the word to be complete, the word means to be filled. People, I know you don't think you already are. You want happiness. You want that coherence in your life. You already have it. It's sitting right there. Now, this word means to fill up a deficiency. Now, in that first birth, in the flesh person that we were deficient of a spiritual nature. We were deficient of a relationship or a fellowship with God, even the capacity of it. And God filled up that deficiency by creating you a new spiritual creation with the human spirit. People, He's filled up the deficiency spiritually. You have relationship with God. You have everything necessary for fellowship with God. You may not feel like you're adequate, but I'm here to tell you, your adequacy of fellowship, of enjoying fellowship with God, does not depend on anything in this world. You already have it. Okay, you sinned, you failed, that's why you're hurting tonight, that's why these things have gone on, you don't feel this way, but I'm here to tell you, you are already complete in Christ to have fellowship with Him. Secondly, to be complete in the Greek means to fully possess. To fully possess. No matter how you may feel, God fully possesses you. You're His, dear people. I know you're hurting, but you're His. Even in your sins, failures, hurts, you are fully possessed by God. And He will never lose you. He will never forsake you. We've already studied that. So you are complete. And then number three, you are in all the fullness of God. You are in all the fullness of God. Now the result of this fullness, what is the result of the fullness? The result of this fullness is that you now may fully participate in the rich gifts of God. You don't have to work for them. You don't have to earn them. They're not based upon some human achievement. They're not based on some achievement in the world. They're not based on your success at work or success in life. They are yours. And you can enjoy them, if you will, by faith. You are received into full communion with God. Now, many others in the body of Christ may shun you because of what you've gone through or going through. They may shun you. They'll even separate from you. They'll walk away from you. Good evening. Let's see if we can make room. Hundreds of people still coming in tonight. We are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And we're looking at the word being complete in Christ. And this third thing we're looking at, you are full in Christ. Enjoy that communion with Him. And as I was saying, people, others in the body of Christ, even Christians, may shun you, separate from you, walk away from you, throw stones at you, judge you. But I want you to know in Christ, you're complete. You are received by God into His fullness. Just claim it by faith. Just claim it by faith. I'm so sorry the way Christians hurt Christians. There was a book some time ago that Christians are the only army that shoot their own. And it's so true how Christians will treat other Christians. And then self-righteously think that they're doing God a great favor. That's their view of God. This is the way God would have me treat you. Treat you this way. Kick you when you're down and walk away from you. That's my view of God. That's my view of God. And that's what they're saying when they treat you that way. But as you come out of stress, anxiety, and depression, as you come out of all of this, you're going to know better, both by experience, by Scripture, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pow! The big three. You're going to have it. Okay. The fourth. So what it means to fill up a deficiency. So in Christ, there are no deficiencies in your life. Quit working for it. Quit striving for it. Quit trying to look for it. Secondly, we fully possessed. No matter how you may feel, God fully possesses you. Thirdly, you are in all the fullness of God. Enjoy those riches. And now the fourth one, being complete, you are fully equipped. The word means to be fully equipped or supplied. To be fully equipped or supplied with everything necessary that you need to come out of SAD. You are fully equipped or you are fully supplied by God with everything necessary. You are complete. You have everything complete in you that's necessary for you to come out of stress, anxiety, and depression. You don't have to acquire it in the world. You have it. It has been given to you. You are complete. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the ability of faith. You have the position before God. You are complete, people. Don't let people take that away from you. And don't you take it away from yourself. Okay, let's continue now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's look at it again. See that no one, Colossians chapter 2, 8, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, in Jesus Christ, you, believer, have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Okay. Let's put this together now for your life. Let's put some of these things we just looked at together for your life. SAD, stress, anxiety, depression. Living in the flesh. Living in Satan's lie. What I mean by Satan's lie again, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. That is Satan's lie, and it comes from the law. People, especially those of you who are hurt, you are already complete. Stop trying to be somebody you're not. Stop trying. See, remember we started off with this, that your life is not coherent. There's something missing. It's not coherent, and it hurts. And this is a struggle that a lot of people that experience stress and depression go through. Life is not coherent. So you try to go out and you try to find it somewhere. Stop trying to be somebody in a cosmic system. Let me give you something. More Christians' lives are ambushed, distracted, neutralized, even destroyed by Christians trying to be somebody in Satan's world. Trying to get that coherence, trying to get that sense of fulfillment, trying to get that sense of accomplishment, that missing something inside of me that hurts and causes the stress and depression, and it's got to be in the world. It's got to be in this woman. It's got to be in this man. It's got to be in earning money. It's got to be in this accomplishment of this. It's got to be in the way I look. It's got to be in something. Christian marriage is never fulfilling. Why? Trying to be complete in the performance in the world. It's just amazing the number of marriages that are destroyed by dreams of the flesh, incompleteness of the flesh, and people going after it. Just amazing. Looking at self, looking at the other person. I've got to find something more in the world. My performance, things like this start being said. My performance will make me complete. If I can just really work on performance and get this job and this much money, then I'll be complete. Marriage will make me complete. Children will make me complete. Boy, we live in a society where so many Christians, you even mention the word abortion, and boy, their whole motion system goes ringing, and it's just, that's the worst thing in the world, and they're on this great crusade. They don't give anything about the millions of little children who are not reared correctly, beaten, abused, neglected, hungry, kicked out of their home, all this kind of stuff. I don't care about all of that. People, let me tell you something. Children are not going to make you complete. In fact, you may think you're complete and you have children, they're going to incomplete you. They're not going to make you complete. You better be complete. You better have that in tune with Christ. You better be walking strongly together before you start bringing children into this world. This world isn't like the 30s, 40s, and 50s. It's a different world. You better be complete in yourself. Then there are people who think money will make me complete. Power will make me complete. Give me that sense of coherence and fulfillment. Again, the principle. Christian, stop working for what you already have. Stop trying to be what you already are in Jesus Christ. Stop trying. Be content. with your completeness in Christ. Let me repeat that now. Be content with your completeness in Christ. Just be content with that. Stop looking in the mirror of the cosmic system. Stop looking at the way you live and the way others live and all of these kinds of things. Be content with your completeness in Christ. That's a hard thing to learn. We just live in a world that is so much into things and images and all of these things and power. And it's all farce. And many Christians are just going to be so shocked when they get to heaven and find out that all their works, and they're going to get nothing in heaven. I want you to understand, you may have no influence on this earth. You walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're complete in the Spirit, you're going to be shocked in the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen. Be content with your completeness in Christ. The only issue in your life is to rest in who you are in Christ. Do you hear me? The only issue in your life is just to rest in who you are in Christ. All that you are in Him. To live by faith in who you are in Christ is more difficult because all the basic instincts of our flesh nature, we want to do more. Now what I'm going to do for you here is I'm going to introduce something that we have studied in another study here at this church. I have not put it into the SAD study, and I need to do it now so you'll have this down and an understanding of yourself and understanding about stress and depression, anxiety, and all these types of things. So we're going to insert something we have not studied before, but we have studied it. In our other studies, and I think I've even mentioned it a couple of times here upon that, but I've never taken time with you in this series just to give this to you, so I want to do this tonight for you. What have we seen about your flesh nature? We have seen that it is one continually being corrupted, and we started off with this. Your flesh nature is continually being corrupted, so no matter how you've lived, how wonderfully you think you've lived, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, your flesh nature is far more corrupted today than it was the day you accepted Christ as Savior. The flesh nature is just continually being corrupted. Secondly, it is more deceitful than all else. Thirdly, it is incurably sick. Fourth, it is full of evil. And finally, it is insane. And you recall, that's why we studied, God's business is not making you a better person. God is not going to go into that flesh nature and try to make you a better person. He's not going to do that. What God chose to do was scrap this person, crucify him with Christ, bury him with Christ, and then raise you up a new being in Christ. Now I want to add to this understanding of your flesh nature. Continually being corrupted, more deceitful than all else, incurably sick, full of evil, insane. I want to add to all of that horror, I want to add to that your basic instinct. So what we're going to look at now is the basic instinct of your flesh nature. The basic instinct of the flesh nature. What is the basic instinct of the flesh nature? Now, most preachers, Getting their tune from Hollywood more than from the Bible, believe that it has to do with sexual lust. They are in more agreement with Sigmund Freud. Most preachers are more in agreement with Sigmund Freud than they are with the Bible. That the basic instinct of man is sexual desires. That's one of the foundations of Sigmund Freud. When I was in college, we had a visiting professor from UCLA, and he was supposed to be at that time the premier teacher of Freudian psychology and all this stuff. And he came and taught one semester, and certain classes were opened up or students' opportunities. So I took it and studied it, and it was interesting. I'm glad I did get that understanding down. But most people think the basic instinct of man is this lust thing. People That's not what the Bible says, and I want to show you this from the Bible. What is the basic instinct of man? It'll help you understand yourself. God reveals to us what the basic instinct of man really is. And it's vital that every Christian know what the basic instinct is. Sexual lust. People is not antithetical to the things that God is desiring. It's not antithetical to walking by faith. It may interfere with walking by faith, but it is not antithetical to walking by faith. So what is the basic instinct of man that is antithetical, meaning totally opposed to walking by faith, that drives man? Okay? Let's start off, if you will, open your Bibles in the study to Jude 1. I'm going to take you through a lot of passages in just a short time tonight. We've got tapes that develop this whole thing if you want to study it with us. But I'm going to take you on a quick journey of basic instincts, and let's find out about them in the Bible. Now, I want to start out, since we're going to do this without developing it, but just to show it to you, let's start out, what is the basic instinct of man? The basic instinct of man is to work, perform, and be rewarded. Be rewarded for the performance. Or punished for failure. And that's a basic instinct of man. That's not from God. It's a basic instinct of man. Or to be punished for failure. Now, let's think about this quickly. Before your children ever get involved in sexual lust and everything, you can see the real basic instinct already working. How do we rear our little bitty children? We congratulate them. Oh, you learned to potty correctly. Oh, and they get praise, get rewarded. As they start growing, you reward them. They do things and you give them maybe some candy or a star or whatever different families do, a nickel or a dollar. I guess a nickel goes very far today. Kid ain't going to do much for a nickel today. But whatever it is, and you reward them. You reward them. Why is all the whole system of laissez-faire capitalism, every system of man based on this concept to perform and to be rewarded for it? That's the basic instinct of man. People, let me tell you something. In the first birth, you're born to work. You're born to work. And that's why it is so difficult for man to accept that you're saved by just faith and no performance. As an unbeliever or even as a Christian, it cannot be just by faith, because the basic instinct of man wants to do something. No, I've got to do something. I've got to repent. I've got to confess. I've got to make him Lord. I've got to invite him in. I've got to do my part. I have to do something. No, the gospel is the very antithesis of our basic instinct. Just trust me. No, I can't do that. It is the most difficult thing in the world to just believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, just believe in the Holy Spirit to be restored from sin, just to trust to live the Christian life. I don't have to perform. And why is that? Our basic instinct is to perform. You want to see it in the Bible? Wonderful. I'm glad you asked. Look at Jude 1:10. Now, I'm going to go through these quickly. We're not going to spend time on all of them, but it'll give you enough to get an understanding of this in this study. And like I said, if you want to get more on this, we've got a series on it in our studies, other study. Okay. We have it in the Jude study. Jude 1:10. But these men, now for your understanding, these men refer to false teachers. And boy, the church is filled and saturated with false teachers over the radio, evangelicals, all this type of thing, who distort the gospel just a little bit. But these men, false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand. Now, what we have in context, talking about Satan, oh boy, they just slam dunk Satan and they let him have it, and they don't even understand him. Very few Christians really understand Satan, what his techniques are. Now, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, By these things they are destroyed. Now, what is the basic instinct of man that will destroy man? People, the basic instinct of man is not sexual stimulation and all of this type of thing. The basic instinct of man is to perform and to work and to do the law. To do the law. And I'm going to show you that, but just stay with me as we build a case. Now, what does the law tell? What does the law do? We know it from Romans and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse 5. What does it say? The law kills. Look at your verse. By these things they are destroyed. Not by sexual lust, but by the law. The law kills. And we know the instinct. We know the law by instinct. Oh, you want to see that? Good. I'm glad you asked. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, I went through this Jude. We didn't go through it. I just read it, really. There's a lot in Jude 2 dealing with this basic instinct, but I'm just want you to go through it in a short time. I want all this in one tape for you. Okay. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For all have sinned without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay, there are two categories of people on earth. There's Jews and Gentiles. The Jews have the law, and the Gentiles do not have the law. All who have sinned without the law, who's that? That's Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, who's that? That's the Jews, will be judged by the law. Okay, let's go to verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Jews thought that they had, by having the law, that they were God's people. They were holy before God because they had the law. But no. Now verse 14. For when Gentiles, now watch this. Here it is. For when Gentiles, remember they don't have the law. When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. People, we do law, we are law by instinct, our flesh nature that is corrupt. It knows that it's corrupt. It knows that it is sick. It knows that it is deceitful. It knows the law by instinct. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. We know law by instinct, do and do, performance, reward, punishment. That's why we studied in this series. A lot of you feel that go under stress, anxiety, and depression. You feel a great sense of that you deserve being punished by God, not loved by God. I'm too bad to be loved by God. Where do you think that came from? That came from your basic instinct. Nobody had to teach you you're no good and God can't love you. You do that to yourself. I'm too bad for God to love me. I'm not worthy to be loved. Where does that come from? It comes from your basic instinct. Performance. Doing the law. Look at verse 15. In that they show the work. Let's look at 14. For when the Gentiles who have the law do instinctively the things of, do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law. Now look what it says, people, please. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Written in their hearts. They don't have the law, but it's written in their hearts. The basic instinct of man is the law. And it's hard to get people to want to think about this. People, long before we ever start thinking about sexual lust, and long after sexual lust is gone, the basic instinct of man is always there, and it drives us all through life. Many people that go through life never get involved with a sexual lust. But I want to tell you something. They're ruled by the basic instincts. And even those that do have the sexual lust, they're ruled by the basic instincts. Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Who wrote it in their hearts? That's the basic instinct of our flesh nature. their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing are defending them. Now, we studied a long time on this because it's very important. It's this, it explains a lot of people under SAD. What do I mean? You go through it, don't you? Some days you just damn yourself. I'm no good. I'm not worthy. No one. I'm not worthy to be loved by my husband, by my wife, by anybody. I'm not worthy to go to church. And then other days when I am good and I'm working hard and I'm trying to be good and I'm trying to help people. Look at this last phrase. It describes the stress and depression of people alternately accusing and defending. Accusing. When you live in the flesh nature, you're always going to be accusing yourself, defending yourself, accusing yourself, defending yourself based on your performance, mentally or overtly. Basic instinct of man, perform and be rewarded for it. Turn with me to Colossians 2. That's where we've been studying, so let's look at it again. Colossians chapter 2. It's a very important study. I'm trying to get it into a little booklet form, a little pamphlet. People to understand, why is it so difficult for people just to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? It's not because of theology. It's because of the very basic instinct of man. No, and I don't care, seeing Romeo here. People, this has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with anything. It's just a basic instinct of all mankind. I've got to perform. I've got to work. I've got to do something. I've got to be good enough for God to save. I've got to do this or that. It cannot be by doing nothing except trust. Colossians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. In other words, those he's not been able to teach face to face. He didn't have television or tapes. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. How? How are they knit together in love? The gospel system unites us in love by faith in the Holy Spirit. People, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's how this happens. And attaining to all the full wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, which we're studying, you're complete in Christ. Verse 3. In whom are hidden. Hidden. It's very important. A lot of preachers think they've got it, but it's hidden. In the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. The battle in the throughout human history is a battle in wisdom. False teachers use the same words as the true teachers. They use words like faith, love, forgiveness, cross, Jesus, but they don't mean the same things as the true teacher uses. This is the deal about a false teacher. False teacher uses biblical concepts and biblical words to distort the gospel just a little bit. In whom, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. They think they know, but they don't. I say this in order that no one, watch this, deceive you with persuasive argument. Now, the NIV says fine-sounding arguments. Now, I want to stop here and define what is a fine-sounding argument. What is a persuasive argument that the false teachers will use to distort the gospel? Let me just tell you this. What is the greatest evil on earth? People see movies and we read and we talk. Oh, the greatest evil is a person that does these horrible things to little children. That's an evil person. A person that does these things to other human beings. That's an evil person. People, let me tell you what the most evil is on earth. That's not the most evil on earth. The severest evil on earth is that person who can take the truth and distort it just a little bit and deceives you into thinking that it is truth. That's the greatest evil. That's the greatest evil. Greatest evil isn't, oh, let's all go off and be horrible people. Let's go do bad things to little children. Let's go do bad things to old people. That's not the most horrible person. And we got movies today that depict just how degenerate. That's degenerate. How degenerate man can become. We sit there, oh man, how evil can you get? That's not evil. The most evil is some great preacher on our radio and our television and the evangelical movement, and I'm not going to name names, but you know them. You listen to them all the time. But if you listen to what they're saying on how to be saved or how to be filled with the Spirit, it's not the truth of faith. Those are your evil people. Because they look so good, and they sound so right, and they sound so holy, but they distort the truth just enough to destroy it. Now, how can they do that? How can they fool us? How can they deceive us? We live in a time right now in our area here in Plano, Texas, in Dallas, Texas. The Episcopalians are dealing with the homosexuality and all. This isn't, people are saying, isn't it terrible that they're talking about the homosexuals and that they're letting homosexuals be preachers, and that's so bad and so wrong. People, let me first of all, first level I want to deal with, that doesn't bother me nearly as much. They don't even have the gospel right. Why are we Christians concerned that they're ordaining homosexuals, but we weren't horrified that they weren't even telling the truth about the gospel? It doesn't matter whether the preacher standing up there is straight or queer when he's telling you the lie about how to be saved and how to be restored from sin and how to live the Christian life, people. Those aren't the false teachers. We can see right through them. False teachers are those that stand up and they use all the words that we want to hear. Faith, forgiveness, mercy, love, Jesus Christ, God, heaven, hell. Oh, boy's got it. But you got to listen carefully. Because he's telling you have to do something for God. You gotta confess. You gotta repent. You gotta invite him into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do this, and you've got to join a ritual, and you got all these kinds of things, physical, mental, or emotional. You've got to do something for God. How can they do that to us? Let me tell you, look at verse 4. Deceive you with fine sounding arguments or with a persuasive argument. What is a persuasive argument? Just so you'll know, let me give you two things to look for in a persuasive argument. How can we, as Christians or non-Christians who want to be Christians, how can we be persuaded against the truth? Number one, most important, the fine sounding argument is taken from the Bible. It's based upon scriptures. They go to scriptures of the law in the Bible. Arguments that the Bible, and as you see in the Bible, and the Bible sounds right, here it is right here in the Bible, here look what it says, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got here I can show you water baptism, and here I can show you can't do this, and here I can show you over here you can't do that. I can show it to you in the Bible. Well, there it is. People are not going to be led astray if we can't take it to you verse and show you. And somewhere in the law, somewhere in the Bible, the fine-sounding argument that's going to take us away from just faith is there in the Bible. A false teacher is not one who will come and teach, let's go and sin, let's go and be immoral, let's go be homosexuals. No, they're going to come in and teach, let's be good, let's be family, let's be moral, let's do law, let's do things for God. So a persuasive argument comes from the Bible. Sounds good. And there it is right there in the Bible. Persuasive argument takes you away from the truth of the gospel, from the pattern of the gospel after you're saved. It's using a fine little sounding argument to get us away. And there it is in the Bible. Oh man, there it is. There it is. Now you've been saved by grace through faith. But now, oh look here, let me show you this verse on repentance. Let me show you this verse on confession. Let me show you this verse on being sorrowful. Let me show you this verse on this. And I'll show you in the Bible what you got to do other than just faith. There's your greatest evil. There's the severest of evil. Secondly, what's the second point of a sounding argument? First of all, it has to come from the Bible, and people, here's the second one, and it is powerfully important. It appeals to the basic instinct of performance. Ah, that's what I was looking for, because I want to be a part of the equation. I want to do. So here it is. So Colossians 2:4, I say this in order that no one may delude you or deceive you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, that means order in assembly, and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Wow! How did you receive Him as Lord? Faith. Why do you think confession, repentance, sorrow, or something else is going to get it done? Oh, you foolish Christians, as Paul says in Galatians, are you not thinking? Foolish meaning not thinking. Think. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now look at this. See to it as a Christian that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of man. What is that? Tradition of man, your basic instinct. That which satisfies mankind according to the elementary principles of the world. Basic instinct. Rather than according to Christ. What is it according to Christ? Faith. Just faith. Basic principles of this world, basic instinct. We do these basic principles of the world by instinct. They're part of our flesh nature makeup. By the way, how do you see to it that no one takes you captive? People, you stand firm on your faith. That's what Christ said in Galatians 5:1. That's what Jude says in Jude chapter 1. Stand firm for faith. Do not listen to the words, no matter how persuasive their arguments may sound. One more thing before we go on. Look at the old standby in Isaiah 28. Look at our standby in Isaiah 28. Let's just quickly turn to Isaiah 28. See it again. You just got to appreciate the basic instinct of man. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, and let's just quickly read 9 through 13 so we can see it. Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. Got to have this on this tape series of stress, anxiety, depression. Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. To whom would He, Jesus Christ, when He comes, the Messiah, teach knowledge? And to whom would He interpret the message? Now, who's had the message? The Jews. It should be the Jews that He does this. To those just weaned from milk, who is that? That's Gentiles. Just coming into the scene at the time of Christ. Those just taken from the mother's breast. Now, verse 10. Now, why can He not teach the Jews knowledge? Why can He not interpret the message for them? Because when they look at the Bible, the Old Testament, here's what they see. The Bible to them says, order on order, order on order. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. They go a little here, they go a little there. What I'm telling you, the persuasive arguments are in the Bible. I'll just go a little here and a little there and put together my list. And now I become Southern Baptist, I become Methodist, I become Presbyterian, I become Roman Catholic, I become Episcopalian, I become all with the same book, and I've got it right here from the Bible. Persuasive argument, here's the way to live, here's the way to be saved, here's the way to be restored from sin, here's the way to live the Christian life. Little here and a little there. Now, look at verse 12. Verse 12 is a true gospel. He who said to them, here is rest. That's faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are the ones who have been working, performing. Here is repose. Look at the next phrase, which I think is the most tragic phrase in the Bible. But they would not listen. They would not listen to truth. Verse 13. So then the word of the Lord, that's a gospel. The gospel of the Lord to them will become do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. That means that every time they open the Bible, here it is, you'll see it that way. Why will God make the Bible seem to be saying that? Look what it says. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. That's the ideal that we saw in our passage in Jude. By this they'll be destroyed. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost through here. Just stay with me now long enough for this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this. Just want you to add to all that time we spent on the basic understanding of our flesh nature, totally corrupted, or continually being corrupted. Deceitful above all else, incurably wounded or sick, insane and full of evil. Now we're adding to all of that, the basic instinct of our flesh nature is to perform instead of just trust. That's why it's so hard. That's why you hurt tonight in stress, anxiety, and depression if you're still there, because it's just so hard. Can I really believe that I'm complete in Christ? It's against your flesh nature to believe that you're complete in Christ. But you can, all you have to do is just simply believe it and then start living it. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3. Among them, we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Or as, let me give you how the NIV has this. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, what are those desires, people? What are the craving and the desires of our old flesh nature? And if you miss this, you'll miss the whole battle and you'll miss your whole struggle of stress, anxiety, and depression. What are the real cravings of the flesh nature? What are the real cravings of the flesh nature? To be recognized for what you do. And a lot of you hurt tonight because you're not recognized. Inside your soul, you know you're a better person than what people give you credit for. And you're not being recognized for it. In fact, people are leaving you. Things aren't happening in your life, right? And doggone it, why can't I be recognized? I'm really a good person. I'm really this or that. That's the deepest craving of our nature, to be recognized for what you are, to get rewarded for what you do. That's the deepest craving of the nature. It is not sex. The deepest craving of the flesh nature is to be recognized for what you do, to get rewarded for what you do. It's the heart of religion to feed upon this with deceitful arguments, arguments that deceive, to get recognized for what you do. Think about Satan's lie. My self-worth, seeking my self-worth, is my performance, what I do, and what is the other? Others' opinion of me. In other words, what? Being recognized by others. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you quickly? If you begin to see this, you begin to understand what happened even with Cain. What happened with Cain? I wish we had time for it, but if you get the series, you'll see it. But Cain comes to God. God didn't even ask him. Didn't ask for Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, just as far as we know, Cain and Abel brought this offering to God, and Cain brought his wonderful works. And God said, I don't want them. And then Cain just went into a tirade, became very angry at God. And God says, why are you angry with me? And then he kills his brother Abel. Why did he do that? People, to understand Cain, you understand one thing. He wanted recognition for his performance. And God doesn't want your performance. He doesn't want your performance. He wants you to just trust him. Abel brings in the performance of God. He doesn't want your performance. Why people prefer that they have to do something to be saved? You think, well, what, those of you that are saved, gosh, doesn't everybody want to be saved by simple faith? Well, you got to realize, why don't people just run after the salvation that's so free? Because we want to work. And then as Christians, why do so many Christians, why don't they just run to being restored from sin by faith alone? No, they'll run to preachers and tell them, you got to work, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to feel sorry, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And okay, that's what I like, because why? I want to perform. I want to be a part of all of this. It's our basic instinct to do something and then to be rewarded for it. The deepest craving is to be recognized for your performance. Think about it, people. In our whole life and growing up, the craving of a child to be recognized by its parents. It's the craving. It's not a sexual thing. The basic thing of a little child is a craving to be rewarded, to be recognized and rewarded. And that's how we rear a lot of children today. And through history, oh, you just keep saying that's good, that's good. You keep reinforcing the good and getting away from the bad things that they do. It's a basic instinct. You're working on a basic instinct. Think about this in people in their marriages and hurt in romance and in life, which plays a great part of our life. When what they do is not enough. I never can please my husband. I never can please my wife. No matter what I do, it's not enough for her. No matter what I do, it's not enough for him. This is more an indication of our own soul than it is that other person. I want to be recognized for what I do. Doggone it. I want to be rewarded for what I do. And this may be where the sex does come in a lot of places, but it's not the basic instinct. Basic instinct is to be rewarded. And it may be sex. It may be money. It may be just whatever, a lot of different things. But I want to be recognized. When other people do not respond favorably in the way that we do something or what we do, be it your husband, your wife, there's a hurt inside. I just can't do enough. I can't do enough for people. I can't do enough, and I hurt, and I'm always frustrated, and I'm always sad. Why is that? Is it really that they won't recognize you? Or is it something in our souls that our flesh nature needs, and that's to be recognized, and they're not doing it? The fault isn't with them, people. The fault is with us. We need, in the flesh nature, to be recognized. The fault is not with God. See, I could preach that Genesis 4, and I could show you really how bad God was. Do you realize, let me give you an idea. Do you realize, if God would have just taken Cain's offering and said, "Thank you, Cain, very nice," Abel would not have died. He may have lived 900 years. But he died young. And it's all God's fault. It's all God's fault. All God had to do was say, "Thank you, Cain, that's very nice. These are very nice fruit, very nice vegetables." God said, "I don't want them. I don't accept your gift, your offering." So it's all God's fault. It's God's fault that Cain got angry and killed Abel. Because if God had accepted Cain's offering, he wouldn't have done it. Now, let me show you the fallacy of that. It's not God. It's Cain. Cain brought an offering. He wanted to be rewarded for it. When we start studying the book of Job, the whole premise of Job is, "God, I'm doing my part, you're not doing your part." The basic problem with Job is the basic instinct of Job, of all mankind, and it has nothing to do with sex. Sex isn't even a problem in the book of Job. Closest we get to anything about sex in the book of Job is that God took everything away from Job except his wife. Left him her, and she nagged him. Told him to just shun his God. But I'm saying here, I'm being funny, but the book of Job is not about that, but it is about the basic instinct. I perform, and God, all these bad things are happening to me, and I don't deserve them. I'm doing good. And so you're wrong, God. Basic instinct. We want to perform for God. And what God has taken Job on a journey is, "Job, I don't want your performance. I want you to trust me. I don't bless you because you perform. I want you to trust me, Job." So what's the basic instinct, people? The deepest cravings of our flesh nature is to perform and be rewarded. What I do. Well, we'll resume at this point next Wednesday night and pick it right up from here on our tapes and in your study. And I hope that you'll let these things sink in, what the basic instinct is, and kind of understand your own stress, anxiety, and depression, how it relates to all of this, whereas if you will just be complete of who you are in Christ, and you don't need any more completion, you don't need any more of all of that, you'll see how quickly the stress, anxiety, and depression will just lift itself off from your life, and you'll be walking in the light of His love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray. I pray, Father, so strongly that you will, that these messages get into the hands of those who do hurt. People, Heavenly Father, are Christians and suffer stress and depression, and there's just no need in it when we have such completeness in Christ. To understand, Father, that when we do experience these things that we're living in the flesh, and that all the torments and all the hurts and harms and problems of the flesh drowned in upon us, pressure crushes, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be this and that, and we have it already in Christ. We're trying to get some kind of recognition that's already ours in Christ. Let them hear it. Pray they'll believe it and live it. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.